we delve deeply into event planning and strategies, I want to take a moment to kind of recap what brought us to this point. So historically speaking, women's ministry was part of the everyday life of women who shared the same faith, and they were living and interacting together as a community. They studied the Word together, and they prayed together, and they served each other and alongside of one another. They were helpers to their husbands and teachers of their children and mentors to the younger women. They did life together as a family and helped the forward movement of the early church. As time passed, culture changed and community changed with it. And we began to lose that feeling of community that we once had. And we began being pulled in multiple directions. Sunday services and book studies and fellowship events with quick injections of the word began to replace that deep study and authenticity of the community. Eventually, women's ministry programs found themselves filled with women with a greater interest in connecting and socializing than digging deeper into the scriptures. Our speakers were inspiring and motivating, and our studies kind of centered around the pink parts of the Bible, and we wanted to feel better and uplifted, not convicted. Bible literacy paid a price, and we find ourselves amongst the trend of future generations of believers who are disengaging from the church. Before we can fix the problem, we have to recognize it for what it is. See, women's ministry, it turned into a social club sprinkled with visits from Jesus. As more time passed, our souls recognized that it just wasn't enough. And yet, we just tried to replace it with more events to build that community, but Jesus was still on the sidelines. We weren't fulfilled, and then it happened. There was another shift. See, we began to realize that we needed more of Jesus, and we needed our events to become more gospel-centered. But we had created an image of women's ministry that was antiquated in a social club. And so we have to recognize that if we want to take it back, and we know that God is calling his daughters to do so, we're going to have to undo the mess we created. But how? It begins when we define our mission statement for our ministry vision in conjunction with the church's greater vision. Then, systematically, we can change our calendar of events from social events to gospel events without neglecting the authentic community that women are still seeking. We can find a ministry that leans heavier now on the gospel than on the social. So what does gospel-centered really mean? What does that look like? Well, Trevin Wax identified gospel-centered as Christ-focused approach to the Bible, intended to lead God's people to join his mission to seek and save the lost. You see, it's our intentional purposes of turning the women's gaze toward Christ. The move towards gospel-centered events and ministry is not going to be a quick answer. It's going to take time and patience and that willingness to change. The fact that our women are still seeking something greater is evident in their lack of commitment to long-term Bible studies, showing up at random events and volunteering, but not for long-term, and even in the suggestions that they're happy to give us without a willingness to actually be a part of that change. They're not happy with what we're offering, but at the same time, they don't really even know what it is that they want. They don't even realize, maybe even, that it's missing. So we are not seeing lives transformed because we're not providing the tools to make it happen. But when we go into an existing ministry, we just can't expect to scrap everything and start over. Because as much as many women say they want something else, since they don't know what it actually is, they're going to cling to the familiar. You may hear things like, "This is how we've always done ministry. What do you mean no more brunches? I love brunches. Those Bible studies are just too intense. I don't think anyone will show up." Do any of these sound familiar? They do to me, and I've said them myself at one point or another in my past. You see, we don't need to send the women into a panic with a bunch of changes, but instead begin to gently lead the ministry in the right direction. We plant seeds and nurture it, and then we wait patiently while it's growing. I happened to be at a women's conference, and I was shopping in their exhibition hall for a commemorative t-shirt and a book that I had wanted to give to our pastor's wife. And as I was in the checkout line waiting to pay, an audiobook caught my attention. It was only $5, and I had been driving a lot lately, and I thought, well, why not? The audiobook was about Bible literacy, and I would be undervaluing it if I told you that it was anything less than life-changing. See, it completely shifted my thoughts on how we were doing ministry successfully and how we were failing. When I finished the CDs, I began to share them with the women in my church, one at a time. I was just planting a seed without, being aggressive and trying to change the way we do things for all of our small groups. as one would finish the CD, they would tell another, and so someone else would be interested in borrowing them. And so it started a slow movement in the church, a stirring that I pray God's always going to keep moving. One person to the next. I still don't have my CDs back, and I'll be honest with you, I hope I never do. Let them keep moving from hand to hand, heart to heart. Best $5 I ever spent. See, when we start to focus on our small group studies to be direct studies of the Word, we're turning their gaze to Christ. It can be easier to change the direction of the small group than changing the larger social event. See, we get caught up in needing to be fun and entertaining in order to keep the women interested and coming. At least, that's what we think. Yeah, when we find ourselves in women's ministry planning meetings going over the same questions year after year, we have to accept that we're doing something wrong. Some of these questions include, how do we get more women to attend our events? Or how do we get more women leading small groups and Bible studies? Why do the 20-somethings never come to any of our events? How do we reach the older women in the church if all they want to come to are the brunches? Are we seeing any results? Are women connecting to the church? Are lives being changed? See, we lament over the lack of any sort of track record for the ministry. The events aren't growing. It's just becoming like a revolving door of new people coming in as others leave. But how many women's ministry events have you held in your church where a woman came up to the leadership afterwards wanting to pray or to accept Christ into her heart? What if that was our goal, pointing them to Christ? What if you walked into your pastor's office and you said, "Pastor, at the last brunch, we had 3 women who wanted to accept Christ as their Savior. The event before that, there was 6. Do you think you could be present, even if it was just at the end, for the next event? Just in case we have a response, we would really love for you to be there and pray with these women." Now, even if your pastor made the decision that you could really handle that yourselves or provided that leadership training for your whole team on how to handle those moments, how could he do anything but take the women's ministry seriously? I heard Pastor Bobby Baucom state that we have one job, and that is to prepare people for eternity. Now, it's funny, when you reword it like that, it just suddenly seems a lot more clear where our focus should be. If we're called to bring the gospel to others, to prepare them for eternity, are we doing a good job? Yes, we need to engage people. But we engage when we show people that we're a caring and loving community, not by just having fancy brunches full of, you know, carefully crafted centerpieces. Not to say that there's not an appropriate time for that. Yes, we need to reach people emotionally, and we do that through our personal testimonies and the sharing of the Word of God. We don't need a pep rally to get through another crazy holiday season. To facilitate this gospel-centered change in the social and fellowship events, we really have to begin looking at how we structure the event to begin with. You know, a typical women's ministry is going to meet at some point, and they're going to figure out a rough schedule for the year or season. At this meeting, a lot of ideas are going to be shared. How many Bible studies should we offer and when? Do we want to do a community service project? Should we have a brunch that has a speaker? And while sharing ideas are great, we have to start in prayer. We need to be praying that God will reveal to us the events that He wants accomplished, and that when we are praying, we're making those plans to keep them gospel-centered. And as we define out that schedule for the year, we can then begin working on the details of each of the events. Just like you would have, you know, an established vision for the ministry, you want to have a mission or purpose for the event. Why is it so important to have this event right now? What's the purpose it's going to serve for the ministry and the church or the women that are going to be attending? Fellowship events are going to serve a few different purposes. It can be to introduce women to each other, just within the church. It can be a great way to convene women into a group so that you can share information all at one time, especially when it's information that pertains to the women of the church as a whole. It's a great kickoff celebration for programs, holidays, special announcements. It's an avenue for inviting the community to the church. It's an opportunity for local churches to get to know each other. And it can be a great fundraising opportunity for the ministry. So they have purpose. And many women's ministries will have a dinner or a luncheon just to kick off small groups, or to how to start off their year as like a meet and greet. This is especially helpful for a church that has more than one service because it can allow us to meet women that we might not normally get to otherwise. Now, brunches, luncheons, and dinners, they're a great way to kick off the small groups and the MOPS programs and other long-term activities as well. If you're planning a larger event, these fellowship events are a great way for soliciting volunteers and fundraising. And when you have so many women in one location, it's really the perfect opportunity to make announcements about upcoming events from the ministry, but from in the church. We can celebrate women in the church by having special luncheons to acknowledge holidays or special events or recognitions. And it's a great way to introduce the women of the church to new church leadership, especially if a new pastor comes to town and we want to welcome in his wife and family. Several churches that I know of have a very large annual baby shower that actually supports the local crisis pregnancy center. If you're making significant changes to your ministry programs, these large events can be a great way to share those goals and changes with the women in your church. Bringing the body of women together into the fold is always a way that will make them feel important to the ministry in the church. Once we understand our purpose for having the event, we can then begin to work out those details a little bit further. We can create the timeline, shopping list, and establish any other needs for this event. This is also the right time to make sure that we are ultimately making the gospel the center of the event. It should be part of the planning process, not an afterthought. The question becomes then, how do we execute this event for this purpose and still keep it Christ-centered? So let's talk about planning something like a brunch or a luncheon or a dinner. You're going to begin by selecting a theme. There's something about a theme name that gets women's attention more than just saying, we're having a women's brunch. The theme name gives them an idea of what to expect. You're going to select a speaker. Now, this may be somebody from within the church who is sharing a testimony or someone from outside the church that is being hired in to speak. But make sure that whoever is speaking, that they've been vetted through the church to make sure that everything that they say and believe is in alignment with the church's beliefs. Create your to-do list and your timeline for the event. I find it's much easier to designate duties to volunteers when I know exactly what it is I need them to do. And also be sure to include cleanup and setup in your timeline and your volunteer list. Plan your budget, and then promote the event within the church. When you're holding events like this, it's also very important to simplify them without really losing effect. I once took over an event for a woman who was being called out of town. She handed me a 3.5-page checklist for a women's brunch. And I couldn't help but think, well, no wonder the team has been considering stopping brunches. They made it too complicated. You see, if we get too big, it costs more money, more time, and more volunteers. But if we can keep it simple, but elegant, people are still more apt to volunteer. So consider streamlining for events like this. Some suggestions for streamlining would include investing in plain white tablecloths that you can use over and over again, and then accessorize to match the color scheme of the theme or the season of the event. Utilize quality plastic recyclable ware for the table setting. This lessens your cleanup time, it's usually budget-friendly, and you can feel like a good steward by recycling them afterwards. Create a basic centerpiece that can be accessorized as needed. At our church, we have a gold tray with a candle holder that's just clear glass and a candle for every table. Now, sometimes we'll pull the candle out and we'll put fresh flowers from someone's garden, or other times we leave the candles in and we might put pine cones around the base of the candle holder. Flowers and pine cones can often be found free in someone's yard or even on the church property. If you're a coastal town, seashells litter your beaches as well as driftwood and sea glass. But if you must invest in purchasing decor, make sure that it's something that you can use multiple times before discarding. Use coupons to help lessen the cost. If your speaker is being hired in, a simple thank you card along with their payment is sufficient. But if this is a woman from within the church body, consider purchasing a small gift of appreciation. When having an event to announce something like small groups or a conference, things where you're trying to rally volunteers or get sign-ups right away for registration, have the table available right there at the brunch with the information. Many women will forget by the time they get back home, but if you have a sign-up table or a sheet right there where they can sign up or get information to take home with them, it serves as that visible reminder and will actually help you out in your planning in the long run. If your church has embraced technology or has gone paperless, you can have a computer or laptop or even a tablet just available where people can sign up through the church's website. Look into the talents of your church as well. Consider having music, a skit, or even a spoken word poetry presentation as part of the event. This is a great way to turn their gaze towards Christ through corporate worship or engaging performances. If you're going to utilize a video, music, or etc., you are going to want to make sure that you have someone on your women's ministry team who's trained to use the sound equipment, or arrange for someone familiar with the equipment to be there for that portion of the event. You will need to decide if this will be potluck style, where the women are all going to bring dishes, or if you're going to have the event catered. Is there going to be childcare? Who's going to be doing the childcare? And are they background checked? How much money is this going to cost? And is the ministry paying for it, or are we expecting the women to pay for it? And how will they register and collect that money? If you've made the decision to have a brunch, a sample schedule might look something like this. At 9 a.m., the doors open, women are greeted, and name tags are distributed. You're going to need to know who are the greeters, who has the name tags and pens or needs to purchase them, and who's going to be handing them out. And what time do these women need to arrive ahead of the rest? At 9:15 a.m., you will have your welcome address and a prayer over the meal and dismiss the women to the buffet line. Who's welcoming the women? Who's praying over the meal? And how are we going to dismiss them, in sections or all at once? At 9:50, you might have your special music presentation while the women are finishing their meal. Who's introducing the performance? Who's the actual performer? Do we have lyric sheets? What do they need from a tech standpoint, and who's going to be running technology? Are we going to take an offering at this point? Who's going to be collecting that offering, or how are we going to collect the offering? And who's going to take care of that money and count it? At 10:20 a.m., the speaker is going to be introduced. We need to know who is speaking. What are they going to be speaking about? Some background information so that we can introduce them. At 10:50, you might have the closing remarks, which could be a thank you, announcements, and then the dismissal. If you're going to have a table for registration, you're going to direct the women there as well. So you're going to need to know who's going to give those closing announcements, who's going to do the closing prayer, and you need to know who's going to be working at that registration table, as well as make sure that it has everything that is needed there, pens, paper, the computer or laptop that they're going to be signing up on, or the information that they're going to be taking home with them. This might be business cards, postcards, or brochures, or flyers. Then at 11:10 a.m., you begin your cleanup. Now, some ministries will have the opportunity to set up their space the day before the event and clean up the day after. But if you have to do this all on the same day, make sure that you're allotting plenty of time for setting up and cleanup. It will always take you longer than you expect. Consider the other duties after the event, such as laundering the tablecloths, and account for that in your planning. Who's going to do it? Your checklist might look something like this. Purchase tablecloths, plates, cups, napkins, and tableware. Purchase centerpiece accents. Purchase name tags, pens, and clipboards. Print sign-up sheets for the small groups. Ask pastor if she will lead the worship. If she's unavailable, who is our second choice? Print out the song lyrics for the tables or put it into projection software. Who can run that technology? Find the speaker for the event. Ask the pastor's wife for suggestions. Who will run the tech board? Who will open up the church? Who's the key holder? That's so important. Who is our setup team? Who is our cleanup team? And you also need to know if there's anything that you need to be prepared for, like another event that's coming in later in that day. Now, there are ways to make this a gospel-centered event, which include the worship, personal testimonies, speaker topics, which could be about Christian character and evangelism, promoting growth opportunities by pointing people to the small groups, church service, and volunteering, take-home items that they can use to reflect after they've left the event, like memory verse cards and gratitude journals. One year, our women's ministry gave out a gratitude journal to all the women in attendance. We went to a local dollar store and we purchased month-at-a-glance calendars, and we decorated the covers of them with scrapbook papers. And then we gave them out at the end of the brunch. What we did was we challenged the women to simply write down one thing per day that they wanted to praise God for. This was a very simple gesture, but it was an avenue and to kind of put their gaze back on Christ over their self and over their trials that they're facing each day. It was a perspective check. Another fellowship event that I have seen as very successful is a women's kayak trip or a painting night. What we need, however, is more than just girls getting together for a ladies' night out. What we need is to keep Christ at the center of the event. So instead of just picking a random painting from the studio, you could do something more personalized, like a painting of a cross or something that looks like stained glass windows of a church. Or if you're going to pick something from the studio, ask if you can maybe embed it with printed pieces of scripture. asking each woman to provide her own favorite piece of scripture, it actually causes her to stop and think about what's going on in her personal life or what is her life verse. Or, for a woman who doesn't read her Bible much, it gives her a good reason to pick one up and start thumbing through it. And instead of joining in one of the existing classes, schedule a private studio that night for your group. And another option for these types of events, where you can keep them Christ-centered, is doing it as a community service project. Instead of picking one painting that everybody's going to do, you could go into the studio, go through an open paint night, let all the women paint different things that they want, gather those paintings together, and then deliver them somewhere like a local hospital, a retirement home, a community center, anywhere that could use a little bit of brightening up in someone's life. Sometimes just that simple little gift that is then given to someone else makes a huge impact. You can do this with a ceramic night by creating little ornaments that you could then also drop off to these places. It's just a nice touch and a way to reach out into your community. And for the person who has these talents, but maybe they don't have any room in their house for a painting, it gives them an opportunity to be able to come out, but know that they're doing it for a good cause. If you select a kayak trip or a hiking trip, consider using a company that has guided tours and where you can rent the equipment. This is really much more comforting for the first timer who maybe doesn't have access to a kayak or is a little nervous. And instead of joining in the public tours, those private tours, they give you a little more control over what it is that you're going to be doing in that evening so that you can add in a devotional or have worship music as part of the event. You can include activities that are gospel-centered. Like I said, you could do the devotion for the painting night or the kayak trip. You could have lunch at a nearby park afterwards and take time to pray over your church and your community. Our women's ministry did an evening-guided kayak tour, which included a bonfire at the end. They brought marshmallows to roast and they sang worship songs by the campfire. Part of what makes these events successful is that they really require virtually no setup from the ministry, and so that the less time that you're spending worrying about those little details, the more time you can spend on figuring out how you're going to keep this Christ-focused. There are many other fellowship ideas that can work for groups of any size. Is there a Christian movie that's coming to your local theater? Meet ahead for dinner. Enjoy the movie and then go out for dessert afterward to discuss it. Is a popular worship band coming to town? Put together a group and carpool to the concert. Meet at a local park to pray over each other in the community and have some lunches at the beach and sing worship songs. Or just simply read aloud from the scriptures. You can take any fun activity from a luncheon to going berry picking as a group and turn that into a Christ-centered event by simply inviting Christ to join you. Just take the lead.